Good morning and greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be back with you all. Welcome to each one. Welcome to all of our visitors this morning. Thank you, Brother Linus, for reading us that psalm. I often call Psalms the book of diaries. David's diary, Asaph's diary. And I think that sometimes it would be good for us, if we are believers, to see how close ours compares to theirs. Our diaries can be a poison in our life, or they can be like David's was, an outlet, and he poured out his complaint on paper to the Lord. It's all right to do. But he didn't stop there. He moved on always, at some point, into faith. Thank you, Brother Sean, for touching the visible and the invisible this morning. That very much applies this morning as we consider the sermon. Fear is invisible. Fear is not visible, but its effects surely are. Just watch a person's face. You can't see fear, but you can see its effects. Watch a person's life. Watch a person's reactions. Fear is not visible, but its effects are. The same way trust is not visible. It's invisible. But trust's effects are very visible. Look at a person's face again. Look at their life. Look at their actions. I was also, the brothers in Serbia asked me to bring greetings to all of you all. We feel like they're doing well, brothers and sisters there, families. It was a joy to spend that time with them. We had a precious communion service last Sunday and spent a lot of time talking about many things, practical things, spiritual things, relational things. Also had some time to work on some physical and practical things. We got the concrete poured in a largest room of an old house that they're fixing up to have church services in, where Barry Stoller is also staying in it. We got the concrete poured, and I had an email this morning saying they had the last coat of paint on the walls and the ceilings. So it'll be a blessing to get services moved out of the small houses and into a room like that that doesn't encroach so much on living. But bring your greetings from them and encourage you to pray for them when you think about it. I'm very encouraged about the spiritual, relational, the long-term picture. But they have a mountain ahead of them when it comes to the temporal things, the setting up of life there, getting to where they can flow with their lives and have more time freed up for other things. And so pray for them. Pray for them there. And there's also still room in that village, plenty of room. There's plenty of room in that country. So if anyone wants to go join them in their labor, if you feel that on your heart, please don't be too quiet about that. Let's stand for a word of prayer before we get into the sermon this morning. Father, we bow our heads and hearts to you this morning. Thank you for being a good God. Lord, thank you for being so faithful and true. Thank you, Father, that it's safe for us to commit our ways to you and allow you to establish our goings, our path. Thank you, Father, that you've invited us to delight ourselves in you. And thank you, Lord, that you have never yet let one person down who trusted in you. Father, we look to you this morning to speak to our hearts. Father, we look to you this morning to join us here and break the bread of life to us and minister it to our hearts. Lord, we come to you in needing us. But we also come to you in trust and faith. And so we look to you, Father, for every need. We look to you to speak to our hearts this morning, to stir us, to strengthen us. Father, to convict us and to help us to be established in our faith and in our trust. We pray that you would come and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may turn in your Bibles to the book of Kings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. While you're turning there, I'd like to read to you another psalm. I believe that Linus read to us Psalm 37. Is that right, Linus? Right before then, we have Psalm 36. And there in Psalm 36, David says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Because God's loving kindness is great. Because God is a loving God. And we sang that song this morning about God's care for us and how it's displayed. "Therefore, do the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Now, if God is not loving, if God is not that way, it follows that the children of men would not put their trust in the shadow of his wings. And as we sang that song this morning about the flowers and the trees, and I can't remember the words, but being evidence of God's love for us, of how God must love us, some of us may have been tempted to think that that's only part of the story. There's war, there's violence, there's children suffering, there's sickness, there's weeds, there's thorns and thistles, there is unrighteousness on the earth. That's the other side. And what does that prove? First Kings chapter 17. And verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." The goodness of God. The tree is flowering, the new life springing forth. How greatly God must love us. "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now I want you to turn with me to Luke. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 22, and look at verse 31. Now in Luke chapter 22, we have the Lord's Supper. We have Jesus serving the disciples the Passover meal. That's the time of year we have here. Jesus took and blessed that bread and the cup and served his disciples, and then it doesn't say it here in Luke, I don't think, but in John we see that he got down and he washed those disciples' feet. How greatly God must love us. How greatly God must love us. And then we have verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." That thy faith fail not. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 11. I trust that here in a bit you'll see how these tie together. Maybe you do already. Matthew chapter 11. And this is following the time when Jesus came up to John there in the Jordan River and asked to be baptized of him. And the dove descended and things were well there. How greatly God must love us. John, he sent the Savior. The doves descending, you have the proof. The proof is right there, how greatly God must love you, John. Matthew 11, verse 2. And I'm in Mark. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I titled the sermon for this morning, Do You Still Trust in God? And the burden on my heart is the erosion of faith. The erosion of faith. Now Jesus said, and I called it trust, because as we look at the word, it means very similar. It's almost the same word. And yet, as we consider the word trust, it fits a little better with the burden on my heart this morning than we typically use the word faith, but they are together. And Jesus talked about faith and said that it starts as a grain of mustard seed, isn't it? Oh, that was the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven grows that way, I'm sorry. But Jesus talked about small faith and where it grows to and what it does. And faith is intended, trust, and we see this over and over in the scripture, it is intended to build upon itself. We see what God does. This brings confidence. We build an Ebenezer. And it keeps growing upon itself. And faith grows and becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. That is how faith is intended to be. And from small faith grows into strong faith. Small faith grows into large faith. Weak faith grows into strong faith. But we've all seen when there's been strong faith and confidence, absolute confidence in God, and then either suddenly or by degrees, it is no longer there. And I trust that many of us have experiences in our own hearts and lives. The weakening of our faith, the erosion of it, the things that come into our life, the sifting that comes, and our faith fails or it weakens. I chose these three illustrations. There are many more we could look at of faith and where it started and its potential to where it could end up. But Jesus saw that Simon at the moment had a strong confidence in God. Simon and Peter thought he knew what was going to happen and he fully believed it would. So much so that he thought he was willing to go with Jesus to the prison and to death. Can't remember how he worded that. But Jesus knew what was coming, and Jesus also knew Peter. Things were not going to go the way that Peter thought they would. Things were not going to go the way that Peter had trusted God they would. And Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. John had no doubt. When he baptized Jesus there in the Jordan River, he had no doubt at all that this was the Son of God. In fact, he told Jesus, I need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me? He knew who Jesus was. But once again, things did not go as John expected. Things did not go as John trusted God for them to go. And we see his faith shaking. His confidence and trust shaking. And then Elijah. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before. But Elijah, we stopped reading there on purpose. God sent him to this brook. Things were going well for Elijah. He had prophesied the no rain. Things were not going so well. He had been very useful there. God had come through for him. Let me page back to that story because we'll be looking at it some more here. So he had just made a very correct prophecy. He had just made a solid prophecy that was indeed coming to bear. And so God sends him to the brook Cherith. I like to notice that God sent him there. This brook was a God thing. This spot was a God spot. And to prove it, all the ravens came. Ravens don't do that. Ravens don't do that. They don't bring food morning and evening and flesh. And where do they get it? But it was a God thing. God sent him there, and the proof was in the pudding. It was a God thing. But it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, sometimes when I read the Bible, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read too fast. And we forget to stop at the right places and picture the scene. And we read on immediately into the next verse. And I'm going to do a little guessing here, and you can too. But in the order of the story, the brook dried before the word of the Lord came again. And brooks don't dry all of a sudden. I would imagine that this brook started slowing and slowing and getting smaller and smaller. And I don't know what Elijah thought. And perhaps I'm reading too much into this, but if I had been there at that brook, because of God sending me there, because of what God was doing for me there, I think that I would have expected that brook to stay there, for the spring not to quite dry, for there to be enough water for me to drink, because it's God's brook. God sent me there, and it dried. And it dried. Then the word of the Lord came, and we know the rest of the story. But sometimes we need to stop reading and ask some questions and think how we would feel if we were there. See, Moses was the same way. We already know the rest of the story, but we need to stop and remember how Moses must have felt as he fled to the backside of the mountain after his colossal failure there with the Egyptian. We know the rest of the story. It's good for us to stop and think how Joseph must have felt when they threw him in the pit, but we know the rest of the story. We read on. And so it's so easy. But these were tests, brothers and sisters. Abraham with Isaac. We read on. We know the rest of the story. But how must he have felt until the moment that God said, stop. Don't touch your son. How must he have felt? It was a test, a true test of faith. And Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Do you still trust in God? And so what can happen is, many of us know what it is. We would say, yes, we trust in God. Certainly we trust in God. We trust God for our salvation. We trust God in the big picture things. We trust God. We know we trust God. And we do. But what happens to you? What happens to that confidence? What happens to that trust when you pray desperately one thing and the opposite happens? When you pray desperately for something that you believe is God's will, in fact, that you know is God's will, and the opposite happens. What happens to you? Do you still trust God? Or is your faith slowly eroding? What happens to you when someone you look up to and you have confidence in lets you down, stumbles, falls into sin? What happens to you? Do you still trust God? You know, many people, many believers stumble, and most of the time it's not over the things that happen outside of the church or their Christian lives, but it's the things that happen inside the church and their Christian lives and their Christian circles. That's where people stumble. That's where Peter almost stumbled. That's where John almost stumbled. And that's where Elijah could have stumbled. Many of us have a strong trust and confidence in God that He is building His church here in Liberty in this congregation. We have confidence in our brothers and sisters. We have confidence that God has been with us. We've seen Him with us. We trust in God to continue to see us through, to continue to be with us, to continue to prosper the church here. As young people, we desperately want that. We need that. As old people, older people, we still do. Many men and women have thought that, wished that, prayed that, only to have their church crumble, fall apart, spiral into a mess of division, confusion, strife, sin, and all that goes with a church going down. And they trusted God. And they trusted in God to keep that church and to keep them. Maybe there's a family that we've grown to love and admire, appreciate deeply, and we've prayed for them a lot, and we've wanted them to make it, and they get bitter, and they get disillusioned. And in spite of our prayers, and we know it's God's will, the opposite happens. Maybe it's a friend. A friend who you reached out to. A friend who you could begin to trust. Whom you loved and who loved you. And they turn away. And they walk away. And the opposite of what you prayed for happens. Maybe it's a lot closer to home. Maybe you struggle to trust God to take care of your children. To trust God to watch over your family. And in a step of faith, in a desire to trust, you allow them to allow the children to do something that you normally wouldn't. Or maybe you allow your husband to take them with you to work. Maybe if you're a wife that worries, and you allow your husband to take them with you to work, and you breathe a prayer, God, I'm trusting you. Please don't let anything happen. And that is the day one of them breaks their arm. Things like this happen, brothers and sisters. Many of you look back and you see these things. We see them in our own lives. We see them in others' lives. Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When the things that we thought were God's will and that we knew were God's will don't happen, the opposite happens. When the way we expected God to come through for us, He doesn't do it that way. And it looks like failure. When God sent you to a brook and you needed that brook, and you could not survive without that brook, but it dries. When you threw your heart and vision and passion into something that was God's will for your life, you knew it was God's will for your life. Those around you knew it was God's will for your life. And it ends in disaster. When you've trusted God with your child, and you've claimed that promise, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. And he departs. The question is not whether we will experience these things happening to us. The question is, will your faith erode or fail? And my experience has been, brothers and sisters, that instance after instance like this can by degrees move us away from our trust in the Lord Jesus. Because it doesn't feel safe anymore to trust. Instead of there being Ebenezer after Ebenezer after Ebenezer to look at and build our confidence, there's brook after brook after brook that has dried up. Peter said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. A lot of these things are sad. What is sadder than a church going down? What is sadder than a child walking away from the faith, from the truth? What is sadder than a friend turning against us and against Christ? What is sadder than many of these things? There is yet one thing that is sadder. And that is when, because of these things, another person goes down. When, because of these things, your faith fails. Your faith erodes. That is the thing that is sadder. It doesn't have to. Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. What makes a difference? How can we be assured that regardless of what comes, regardless of which brook dries up, regardless of what vision dies, regardless of what church goes down, regardless of what leader falls, regardless of what friend fails, regardless of what our children do or face, that we will have trust in the Lord? How do we do this? What is the difference? Why do so many stumble? Because of these things. I'd like to turn to another scripture now, and that's in Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. I believe that the root of the matter, the crux of the matter, lies in that word trust, and where it is in, and where that is in, whether it exists, first of all, and where it's put. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we have one, the one who trusts in something other than God, who trusts in man, or I would like to say anything other than God, is like that heath. And it says of that heath in the desert that they cannot see when good cometh. Even times when Ebenezer's could be built, we miss it. It's the heath. It's the one whose trust is somehow not fully in God. But then we have this other one, like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, nor be careful for the drought. Heat and drought are coming to this one as well. But it won't matter. It will not cease to bring forth fruit. Blessed is the man that trusteth in God. Then in Proverbs, see my reference here. Proverbs 3 and verse 56, you don't have to turn there. We see it again. And I got that reference wrong. Proverbs 5:26 is what I wanted to read. Proverbs 3 and verse 5:26 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And what's the alternative? In Jeremiah, we saw trusting in man. Here it says it this way, lean not unto thine own understanding. Now that's what would have made the difference for Peter, for John, or Elijah, or anyone else, is when this drought came, when this test of faith came, when this sifting happened, when this disappointment came, when this change of plans came, are they trusting in the Lord? Or are they leaning to their own understanding? When yours comes, brother and sister, the difference will be is if you are trusting in the Lord or leaning to your own understanding. If you are trusting in the Lord or trusting in man. And wholly trusting in the Lord. How does that look? For Peter, if he had not been willing to put his confidence back in God, in spite of what he thought was right, what he thought, how he thought God was going to come through, how he trusted God to come through, if he had not been willing to lay his trust back in the Lord regardless, he would have dried up. Leaning to his own understanding, he would have dried up. John found his faith weakening, his faith eroding. He had a choice, leaning to his own understanding. He had an understanding. John seems like he had an expectation, and it wasn't happening. But he chose to place his trust back in the Lord. Elijah, we know what happened. I don't know how long it was, but he could have forsaken the brook and started leaning to his own way, own understanding. Having confidence in faithful things, having confidence in the brook, having confidence in a faithful brother and sister, having confidence in a congregation, in a church, is not wrong. The Lord teaches us that He answers prayer, that we are to be vulnerable and trust each other. But when these things fail, when things go south and our faith shakes, it shows that it was not in God, but in our understanding of how God should come through. Our own understanding. Every time. Every time. We have a tendency to begin trusting the brook. We have a tendency to begin trusting the answer to the prayer. We have a tendency to begin trusting the minister. We have a tendency, brothers and sisters, to begin trusting in our own understanding. And God calls us to place our trust fully in Him, regardless. Regardless. God sent Elijah to that brook. God put people in your life and you may trust them. In fact, in many cases, we need to choose to trust those people, choose to love others, choose to be close, choose to need others. Please don't be afraid to go drink from the brook just because it might dry up. Please don't begin to be afraid to pray just because the opposite might happen. Is your trust in the prayer or is your trust in God? The brook is God's plan. The prayer is God's plan. The church is God's plan. God's people are God's plan. Friends are God's plan. Family and children are God's plan. Faithful children are God's plan. That's God's plan. Let us not be scared and shy away from things that are God's plan. It's God's plan for us to have fellowship one with another. Don't stay away from the brook. But in rejoicing in all these things, God is not only trustworthy, God is not only worthy of your trust if your children turn out right. God is not only worthy of your trust if the church stays healthy. God is not only worthy of your trust if your friends stay true. And God is not only worthy of your trust if He answers your prayers the way you thought. See, therein lies the question of whether our faith will be eroded or whether it will grow. So when these disappointments happen, when these brooks dry, when the one we look up to stumbles, when the opposite of our prayer happens, it's okay to wonder why. It's okay to look inward. It's right to see if there's something in our life or in our heart. It's right to see if there's unbelief there. It's right to look and see if there's sin there. It's good to consider, to observe, and to learn. But sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes we just don't understand why the brook dried, why the child went astray, why the church failed. And then it's tempting. It's ever so tempting to question God, to not trust God as we did before. And if you've ever started down that road, many of you know what it is to implicitly trust God, to be able to trust God with anything, to go to bed at night, and there's not a thing that's not on the altar, there's not a thing that you can't just rest about. It's in God's hand. I hope that you all who claim to be believers know what that is. I hope that you have had many times like that where it was all trusting God. And even if a fear came, and a worry and something terrible that might happen, you were able, instead of just saying, no, that will never happen, you were able to say to yourself and in your heart, believe this, that if that happens, I'm still trusting God. Your worst fear. Some of you know what that is. To be able to rest, not in the thought that it would never happen, but in the thought that I can still trust God. Amen. That is trusting in the Lord. Amen. And not our own understanding. And we can be there, and then maybe it's something small that begins to erode that. And one little erosion, you know how it works on a hillside? As soon as that starts eroding, there's more erosion that happens. And we can find ourselves in a very weak place in our faith and trust in God before we know it. Because testings come. Because trials come, because siftings come, because disappointments come. Do we still trust God? Sometimes we get angry. Depending what disappointment happens to us, maybe it's a friend that left, maybe it's someone we looked up to that stumbled, we can deal with anger. How dare he or she do that? Didn't they know how this would affect me? Or we get hurt and bitter, and we're never going to trust anyone again. And we're not going to pray again about that. Oh, we might pray general prayers. We might pray, God, let your will be done. But there's a fear to pray a specific prayer. Do you know what that feels like? A fear to pray a specific prayer because you're afraid of what might happen. And we're hurt. Or we get caught up in either judging or defending. We get caught up in either blaming ourselves or defending ourselves. Things did not go as they ought. God is trustworthy, so it must be me. It must be me. God must not love me. And we're not thinking in our hearts to blame God, we're blaming ourselves. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Or we get caught up in defending ourselves. We had faith. We believed. It has to either be God's fault or someone else's fault. Let God judge the brook. Let God figure out and show and shine his light on what went right and what went wrong. He'll do so in due time. It wasn't long till Elijah saw God's next step. When the brook dried, it wasn't that long till Peter saw and was able to aptly preach the plan of salvation and how that disappointment tied right into that. The very thing that felt like the undoing of his confidence in God was the very thing that later he was enabled to look back and see how that's God's plan, that was God's plan, and it built his confidence. John, it wasn't long till he lost his head and saw everything clearly, and his trust was full. Blessed is the one who trusts in God, whose hope the Lord is. See, that kind of hope and trust does not have to have it all figured out. That hope and trust knows that whatever went wrong was not God's fault. It was not a failure on God's part. That hope and trust in God knows without a doubt that God will use even this in my life to grow me and mold me into who he wants me to be. Amen. That does not mean these things become easy. That does not mean that disappointment ceases to happen. That does not mean that brooks cease to dry and that we cease to see things and expect things that do not ultimately prove to be what God has for us. These things hurt, and they hurt God's heart too. But if our trust is in God as it ought to be, then these things will not cause our faith to fail. It's when our trust is in the brook, when our trust is in the person, when our trust is in the method. That's when our faith fails. But if our trust is in God, we can walk through these things and even come out better on the other side. There's a day coming that we'll understand it better. There's that light of eternity that will shine onto every disappointment that has ever come into our lives, every prayer that ever seemed unanswered, and we'll understand it better one day. God uses these things, brothers and sisters. He said, "My ways are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." And it stays that way, brothers and sisters. We think we know what would be best. We think we know what would be right for us. But God's ways are not our ways. Furthermore, we see very clearly that God allows some things that he doesn't will. And now we get into dangerous territory, but I believe we all believe that here. God is sovereign enough to use even what he did not plan, what he did not orchestrate, to fit into his plan. God does not plan for a child to go astray. God does not plan for a church to go down. God did not plan for Joseph's brothers to throw him into that pit. God does not plan evil, but God takes it and turns it and uses it. Yes. And that is wherein we rest in our God. Amen. Amen. One way or the other, we must eventually learn the difference between trusting the gift or the giver of the gift. And if our trust is in that giver of gifts, that answer of prayer rather than in the prayer, our faith will not fail. It can only grow. It can only be strengthened. It can only grow stronger through our disappointments. Now, the Lord could have led Elijah directly to Zarephath. where he went next. He could have took Elijah there. Spare him the trauma of the stream drying up. But he didn't. If God had done that, Elijah would have missed something that helped make him a wiser prophet and a better man. Living by faith at Cherith while the brook was drying up on him. Living by faith there. And whenever our earthly stream, our disappointment happens, our stream dries up, we can be confident that God has allowed it so that we could learn more fully that our hope and help are in God and only in Him. We need to settle it in our hearts that we will trust God, come what may. We talk about worry. We talk about unrealistic fears. There's also plenty of realistic fears. And I touched on this earlier. We can combat that by assuring ourselves that no, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under His wings. These bad things will never happen to us. This congregation cannot fail because God is looking out for me. This leader will not fail because I depend on Him, I need Him. This child cannot go astray because we've prayed and we've committed and we've trained and so on down the list. We can find some assurance in that, leaning to our own understanding. And then when they do, our faith fails. We are turned aside as well. Our brothers and sisters, we can take these possibilities, these things that we don't like to think about, that come to our mind. I don't recommend this. I don't recommend this for you, but something that I do, this is not in the Bible, something that I do sometimes when I feel myself beginning to worry, beginning to fret, beginning to feel my faith shifting, my trust shifting from that complete confidence in God where I can rest in and wherein dwells invincibility and power and peace and rest. When I begin to feel that shift, sometimes I will intentionally think of the worst scenario I can think of for my life and around my life. And I will not rest till I can trust God with that fear. Not that He would never let it happen, but that in it, I will trust God. Can you do that? Can you trust your children to God? Can you trust your family to God? Can you trust your brothers and sisters, your parents, your church, your future, your wife, your husband? Are you able to trust everything to God and rest in Him under the shadow of the Almighty? See, the trust lies in the fact that God will never damage us. The trust lies in the fact that God is good and loving and has the whole eternal picture. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusteth in thee. That is the one who will be in perfect peace. And as long as there's one thing, brothers and sisters, that doesn't feel safe to give to God, it is a sign that we do not trust in God wholly. One thing, one possibility, one fear, one love, that we cannot trust to God. We are not fully trusting in Him. There's a little of leaning to the arm of man. There's a little of trust in man there. And that will be shattered. That will be torn down. And only what's left, the only thing that will be left, is confidence and trust in God. Psalm 91, 1 to 16. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now we read these psalms, and sometimes we read something wrong in them. Sometimes we read that bad things will not happen to us because we are under the wings of the Almighty. Brothers and sisters, what do we call bad? Evil things can happen to us. God allows even the devil to touch us at times. But the results are not bad, but good. That is what it means to trust under the cover of God's wings. It doesn't mean that our mother will not die. It doesn't mean that our child will not die. It even doesn't mean that our congregation will not struggle or fall apart. It doesn't mean that our dream won't be killed, our vision won't be destroyed. But it does mean that nothing can harm us. That in the middle of it, we can be bettered, blessed, and sanctified. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. There's terror by night. Thou shalt not be afraid for it. Nor for the arrow that flieth by the day. There's arrows in the day. There are. Being under the shadow of God's wings doesn't stop the arrows and the terrors of night. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You don't need to fall when 1,000 fall. When those arrows take down 1,000, you don't have to go down, brother and sister. Doesn't mean you don't walk through the arrows, but you don't have to go down because God is your refuge and your trust. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot upon a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. And we move into a prophecy. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When we look at this life only, when we look at our short span, when we look at the picture that we can see, this psalm does not make sense. Arrows come. Plagues come. Even when we've made God our habitation. But if we are willing to lean not on our own understanding, but trust in the God who has the whole picture, it doesn't matter what comes, we're covered under the shadow of the Almighty. And we can trust in Him. We know He's set His love upon us, and we've set our love upon Him. And nothing can shake that. God is trustworthy and will be trustworthy to the end. He will never let us down. When you feel let down, it's not God. When you feel let down, it's because you're looking at it with your own understanding. Brooks will dry. Churches will fail. Prayers will seem unanswered. Men and women around us will give up, but God will never fail. And our trust is to be in Him, who never fails. God calls us to put our trust fully in Him now. It's a blessed way to live. It is where the secret of the victorious Christian life rests.
Yes, that's right.
It is where peace flows. It's where usefulness comes. And it's at where we can make a difference. You know, these things we worry about, these things we fear, these things we don't dare trust God for. If we would trust God, we could actually be a tool in His hand to affect those very things. But as long as we're not trusting, we become the enemy of what we want God to do. We ourselves tear down what we're so desperately begging God to do, and we wonder why. We must trust. His camp was pitched where Cherith stream was flowing, the man of God, 'twas God's appointed spot. When it might fail, he knew not, only knowing that God cared for his lot. Full many days on Cherith's bank he camped him, and from its cool refreshing drew his share. And foolish fears of failing streams ne'er damped him. Was he not God's own care? It would never happen. Foolish fears. Yet, lo, at length, the prospect strangely altered. The drought in Cherith's fountain had assailed. Slowly but sure the flowing waters faltered, until at last they failed. Then came the word from one whose eye beholding saw that the stream, the living stream, had dried, sending him forth to find by new unfolding none of his needs denied. Perchance thou too hath camped by such sweet waters, and quench with joy thy weary, parched soul's thirst, to find as time goes on thy streamlet alters from what it was at first. Hearts that have cheered or soothed or blessed or strengthened, loves that have lavished so unstintedly, joys, treasured joys, have passed as time hath lengthened into obscurity. If thus, ah soul, the brook thy heart hath cherished doth fail thee now, no more thy thirst assuage, if its once glad, refreshing streams have perished, let Him thy heart engage. He will not fail, nor mock, nor disappoint thee. His consolations change not with the years. With oil of joy He surely will anoint thee and wipe away thy tears. That is our God. And we live our Christian life, and I painted a bleak picture this morning. We know what answered prayer is. We know what God's protection is. We can look back, if we're willing to look back. We can look back, see many answered prayers, see many times God moved on our behalf, the way we thought.
Yes.
The prayer we prayed was answered just like that. Or a year later, just the way we prayed. The lost soul that we've been praying for got born again, praise God. The struggling church revived. We've seen it. That's the Christian life. It is part of walking with God. Those are brooks. Those are streams. Those are things that build our confidence. But in our lives, God also tests us. And the devil sifts us. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It's amazing how quickly the answered prayer can be forgotten for the one that seemed like it went the opposite way. And trust is shaken. This is our life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Regardless, settle it in your hearts. Leave nothing that you cannot lay confidently on God's altar. Leave no child not given to the Lord. Leave no aspect of the future not trusted to God. Leave no fear that isn't firmly, squarely there under trust to God. Leave no friend that you haven't trusted to God. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Be that tree. We can all be that tree. Not one of us that cannot be that tree. Brothers and sisters, be that tree.